He was a good king. He was the greatest king of them all. He was stern, yet gentle. He was serious, yet liked to laugh. He was fair and full of grace. The king reigned with grace and justice, and the people of the land lived in peace, and they praised him for his compassion. The king was majestic, and all the other kings in the land looked up to him. The king and the queen, along with the prince, lived in a large castle. The castle also had a beautiful garden. And in his garden, this was the size of about 50 football fields. But he didn't have to mow the lawn or pull weeds. No, he had many servants working for him, and they took care of the palace. After all, he was the king. The garden was full of beautiful flowers, red roses, tulips, and lots of hydrangeas filled the garden. The aroma of the flowers mixed with the crisp, cool air refreshed your lungs as you breathed it in, and it always put a smile on your face. The garden was also filled with tamed wild animals, koalas, pandas, deer, large bucks with 20-point antlers, sheep, monkeys, and even golden retrievers peacefully lived in this garden. Without a doubt, it was the most beautiful garden and glorious palace you could ever imagine. One day, the king and the prince decided to visit his people. "Son, how would you like to ride along with me and pay a visit to our people?" said the king. "Sure, Dad, I would love to," said the prince. The prince was a handsome young man. His rugged good looks and his athletic physique made Prince Charming look like one of the dwarves. The king and the prince rode on their horses along with their guards. His guards were like ninjas, undefeatable and highly skilled in the art of protection. They rode through the country visiting many towns and villages. Most towns were well off. They had plenty to eat and people were happy. Most of them offered the king snacks for the road, like fresh apples and carrots. Some even brought fried pastries, like the one you would find at a local Korean bakery. Sweet, fluffy, perfect to the palate, but not too sweet. This is my story, okay? So just bear with me. Then as they rode through the country, they came across a very poor village. The village was struck with famine for many years, and the farmers could not grow enough crop to feed the villagers. The houses were run down and looked much older than their actual age. The village reeked of garbage and rotting animals. The prince wondered how could people live in these conditions, and he was moved with compassion as he sympathized with the villagers. Suddenly, as they were getting ready to leave the village, the prince noticed a beautiful young girl going into her home with a basket of apples for her family. She was captivating. Her long brown hair flowed slowly in the air as the wind gently blew, and her eyes were gentle as she smiled tenderly. She was shy and timid. She smiled at the prince, but immediately turned away to avoid eye contact and quickly went into her home. She did not dare approach the handsome young prince. After all, he was royal and she was poor. That evening, back in the king's palace, the king and the prince talked about their trip. "Dad, I saw the most beautiful girl at the poor village. I want to see her again, and maybe even get to know her so I could marry her." "Do you think that's possible?" the prince asked the king. "Son, we are very different than they are. We are rich, they are poor. We're royal, and they're ordinary. If we try to bring someone like her into our family, she may reject you because of our differences. The thought of her becoming a princess and inheriting our throne may scare her away, and she may even reject you," the king replied honestly. "So then what do you think would be the best way to know her without making her feel bad about being poor? And how will I eventually bring her into our family without making her feel ashamed? You must win her heart. You must become like her and become poor. Then, once your status barrier has been removed, she will be able to get to know you. But if she finds out that you are a rich prince before you win her heart, she will treat you differently, more like a boss than a friend. You mean I have to step down from my royal status and become poor like her if I want to win her heart? What if she doesn't like me? What if she rejects me?" The prince worried. Then the king said in a gentle tone of voice, "True love is demonstrated by humble and sacrificial acts of service." The king's answer was not something the prince wanted to hear, but he knew that the king was right. To win her heart, he had to first step down from royalty and become poor like her, then have her fall in love with him, marry her, and finally bring her into the kingdom. This was the only way for the prince to draw the poor village girl. The king, queen, and the prince agreed on a plan to rescue the poor girl from poverty. The prince wore ragged clothes and dressed up as a beggar to live in the village in hopes to win the poor girl's heart. The prince began to live in the village as an ordinary person. He worked hard as a farmer and lived among the villagers. People knew him as Josh the farmer, not as the royal prince. He ate what the people ate. The food was simple and not lavish. His house was a rundown shack, much like a modern-day shed. He didn't have servants or maids at his command to bring him snacks or meals at any time of day. His life as a poor villager was very different than his life as a prince. Over time, Josh the farmer became well-known in the village for his honesty and good work ethic. He worked hard on the farm and loved the villagers unconditionally. And all the while, he didn't forget about the beautiful girl, the one who moved his heart to become an ordinary villager in the first place. Her name was Klesi. As time went on, Josh lived and labored as a poor countryman to marry the girl. His life was difficult. When others got sick, he got sick. When others starved, he starved. And when others cried, he cried with them. He reflected on his life in the kingdom and really missed that life. But mostly, he missed his parents. And he knew that someday he would return to the kingdom. But first, he had to accomplish what he set out to do. Win Klesi's heart and marry her. Over time, Josh and Klesi started seeing each other and they courted. They went on dates, shared meals, and went on walks. They even held hands. They were falling in love. One day on a quiet afternoon, Klesi went out by herself to pick apples for her family. The apple tree was far away. The apples were red and ripe. Squirrels and rabbits scurried away as she approached the tree. She started to pick them and put them in her basket. Suddenly, she heard footsteps. The steps were quick and many in between. It sounded like a pack of animals. Then she heard the growls of ravenous wolves all around her. Their teeth were dripping with slimy saliva, and their eyes were full of rage. The wolves were hungry, and she was going to be their next meal. She was scared. She was surrounded. She did not know what to do. The wolves got closer and closer. Each step struck fear in her heart as they inched forward. Suddenly, Josh appeared with a large stick and began striking the wolves. The wolves attacked him instead of Klesi, and the fight was fierce. Klesi watched the wolves attack him, biting and twisting at every chance they had. His arms and legs were getting bit and were bleeding everywhere. Josh was in a lot of pain. Eventually, the wolves ran off as they too were struck hard. Klesi went over to Josh in tears, hoping that he was still alive, but Josh was unconscious. He didn't speak nor breathe. Klesi wept over Josh's beaten and bloody body. He had given himself up for her. Josh was dead. So she thought. She mourned over Josh, and as she was crying, she began to see his chest rise slowly. He started breathing again, and he opened his eyes. Josh sat up. He was still in a lot of pain, but Josh was alive. Klesi marveled at Josh's love for her. How could a man risk his life to save mine? How could he take the beatings of those vicious wolves in my place? This was true sacrificial love. Here was a man she could trust and follow in marriage. After 14 years of living in the village, the prince known as Josh the farmer finally married Klesi. He revealed to her the whole story of how he had stepped down from his kingdom to become an ordinary countryman like the rest of the villagers so that he may win her heart. As he revealed this great truth, she felt even more loved, that a humble prince would pursue her with this kind of love. The prince and Klesi returned to the kingdom to be reunited with the king and queen. The kingdom celebrated the prince's glorious return with the bride, and the whole country celebrated their reunion. The humble prince and his family, now with Klesi as his bride, lived in the glorious palace, happily ever after. The end. Now, this story is not a true story. I must confess to you that I came up with it this week. And it's not a true story, but it reflects a great truth of God's love for sinners like you and me. And that the greatest love story in history was demonstrated by God in the person of Jesus Christ. As he came to this world as one of us, as he took on human nature to be united to us, to unite us to himself, and to give us everlasting life with him in his glorious kingdom. And today we celebrate that birth of Jesus as he humbled himself from glory to take on human nature so that we may be united to God forever. And the story of Christmas is the greatest love story that is given to us. It is a true story, and it is a truth that is worth dying for, and it is a truth that is worth living for. Last week, Pastor Kynes encouraged us by testifying to his faith. And he let us know that there are very few things that he would die for, and that this was one of them. And my challenge to you is this, is that you get one life. How will you live your life? This truth is worth living for. And how will you be remembered? Living for Jesus is the greatest purpose. Commit your life to the loving God who came for you because of love. Trust him and live for him. He is worthy. And there is no greater purpose in this life than to live your life for Jesus Christ, our humble King. Pray with me. Lord, as we celebrate the birth, the incarnation of your Son, we marvel at your humility and your love for us, that you would leave your kingdom, you leave your glory to take on human nature, to live and suffer on our behalf as our substitute, that we may have life with you forever. Lord, I thank you for that truth. I thank you for that great truth. And I pray for our church that we will reflect on that and that we will continue to trust you and believe you and live our lives for you, for that purpose, for the purpose of your Son. Help us to be bold and courageous as we go from here to tell the world of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. We've got a Christmas tradition at the church. I think we've done it twice. On Christmas morning when we gather on a Sunday for worship, we're going to end with the singing of the Messiah. No, not the whole thing. There is one bit that is printed in our hymnal. It's number 146. How many of you have ever sung in a Messiah choir? There's a few hands. I'm going to invite all of you to come up here. And anybody else who's ever wanted to be in a Messiah choir, to come up here and join me on the platform as we sing this wonderful song that is from the words of Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Come on up. Come on up. Anybody who's ever wanted to be in Messiah choir, this is your opportunity. This is a little more challenging than most of the hymns we sing. I admit that. It's number 146. Anyone who would like to turn to it that actually reads music and that would help you? Are we ready to go? Let's stand together as we sing this wonderful bit from the Messiah.